Well, this afternoon, everyone, with the feast so rapidly coming, and it's almost on the doorstep now, it gets really exciting because I think most of us begin to get that feast fever, and we can't say, I can't wait to go, just to get away from this world, to get that break, just to spend time together with others of like mind and hear the messages that are really the spiritual underpinning of the feast. You know, the feast is not eat, drink, and be merry so that tomorrow we can become obese. That's not what the feast is all about. Now, we'll all have to watch carefully because, I mean, all of us will struggle for an additional 5 pounds. You cannot go to the feast and not come back minus 5 pounds. You usually are with 5 pounds. So if you can kind of monitor that, we're going to have to struggle, all of us. But nevertheless, it's a wonderful and enjoyable time. And that's what I want to talk about today because, you know, the festivals of God are very special and they're very unique because they belong to God and He has given them to us to give us very, very important instruction dealing with life. If you have, as an individual, have ever gotten lost from time to time, and I think most of us do, you get disoriented, you've lost your keys, you lost your wallet. I remember watching this one young lady one time. She was just scampering all over the place, and I said, what's the deal? And she says, I lost my BlackBerry. All her information, everything was on that BlackBerry, and she was going ballistic because she couldn't find her BlackBerry. I don't know whatever happened to it, whether she did or not, but you know, with this high-tech age we have, everything is on there, and we're getting more and more, and that's why they say put your passcode on, make sure nobody can get to it, because it's got all that valuable stuff in there. And, of course, that makes us vulnerable to other things that are out there as well, all these hackers that know how to get into those things. But if you've ever lost keys, purse, wallet, or your cell phone, it leaves you with a very uneasy feeling. I mean, you just, you know, how do I get back where I need to be if I'm lost? How do I find my way? Well, you know, when it comes to spiritual matters, that's very important because all of us have lost our way. We came into this world and we thought we knew a lot. All we did was grow up in our societies, our cultures around the world like everybody else. Everybody loved their families. Everybody wanted to have a happy and a good life. America was blessed among all the nations of the world like no other because it was ordained by God. And He promised He was going to bless His people, Israel. And Manasseh was going to have a great single nation blessing. Ephraim was going to be a multicultural nation based on many cultures and many places where it was an empire worldwide where the sun never set on the British Empire. Can't say that now. In fact, in the month of September, guess what? They're having a referendum whether Scotland will even stay with Britain. And if Scotland goes, and they are independent, the ratings in the, I guess the latest polls say they want to be their own person. They'll kind of work with England, but they want to be their own nation. And that's happening with a lot of situations right now. People are in a state of quandary. They're upset and they're lost. They really don't know what's going on in this world. They're getting anxiety prone. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that when it comes to spiritual matters, mankind is totally off. We've lost it because we have forsaken something. And you can go back and study that in Jeremiah and Isaiah and those prophecies, and you'll notice very quickly, like he says, has a nation changed its gods that are no gods? But my people have done what? Have forsaken the fountain of living waters, the true God, the one and only who has blessed them. And God fulfilled His promise to Abraham. And He said He would make him a blessing for all nations, and especially through Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, who would come. But sin has so ravaged mankind down through time, and it is now coming to its apex conclusion in our lifetime. We're getting blessed with all the many wonderful blessings in their final fulfillment that God has promised. But you and I are already witnessing those blessings being attacked by the nations of this world. They're saying, we stole all that from them. No, we didn't steal it from them. God gave that to us. All the things, the way people went about going, some of those things were not necessarily with God's stamp of approval, but God wanted certain things done and accomplished. And He fulfilled His promise to Abraham, and then, of course, to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. You remember the blessing passed on with the crossing of the hands. And America, God shed his grace on they. There was no nation like America in history. And that is validated. America is not a perfect nation like no other nation is perfect. None you can look to that say, but America has been the most generous nation on the face of the earth and has come to the aid of other nations when nobody else would come. And what nation in history would do what America did after fighting a titanic war in World War II in the 20th century, fighting a determined enemy in Europe and a determined enemy in the Pacific, and after they had been crushed, you do what? You build them back up again, and now they are your competitors in a world global race. Unbelievable. But that's the world we've lived in. We've seen it change before our very eyes, and it's changing faster and faster because the prophecies of the Word of God are coming to pass. And now we see, because we have refused to set the example to the nations of the world, we wanted to be like them. No, they want to come into our borders and take what we've got. And the reason they want that is because they don't have it. Why don't they have it? Their God didn't bless them. That's why they live in third world countries. They're going to have to learn one day where blessings come from. The Israelite nations were blessed of God because God wanted something to be demonstrated to the world. You and I have been the recipients in our lifetime, and our sons and daughters have grown up in an incredible time period. And after hearing Mr. Kubik talk about what he had to grow up and how his family there in the Ukraine and the Germans bombing things and destroying things and the Russians coming in like that, aren't you glad you were born in the USA? That you don't have those kind of memories in your mind. But Americans suffered along with the rest of the world because we had to fight to be delivered from that terrible tyranny. But we failed to recognize God's merciful intervention. And now, since we have forsaken God, we only have a form and ceremony of godliness. What does that leave us? It leaves each and every one of us as individuals called to seek God on a daily basis in our own lives. Because even though God prays in the scriptures and asks Israel to repent, the reality is Israel won't. And we'll have to go through this time of great trial because it's the only way that God can get their attention. I don't want us to have to suffer through that. I want us to hear God's voice when he speaks to us in his word. So we're going to look at some of that today because he makes it very clear. Proverbs 14, verse 12, and Proverbs 16, verse 25, reminds us that there is a way, and what about that way? It says it leads to death. It leads to death. And you and I are witnessing a slow dying process that's taking place in the very country that we love so very much, that God birthed us in with our family and loved ones. We're seeing the various things taken away. We saw back then when a certain president from, I believe it was, in Georgia, when he was the president, he gave the okay to give away the Panama Canal, our sea gate that God blessed us with. And if we had not had that, it might have been a different story in World War II. The enemy wanted to bomb the Panama Canal, but God did not allow that to happen. And so it gave us a shortcut to be able to get our ships from the East Coast and out to the Pacific to do what had to be done. If we had gone all the way around South America, it would have taken so much longer. It would have been a different story. So here we have a way that God tells us that is stamped upon this world. What is that way? It's a way that leads to death. Because from generation to generation to generation, human beings have done something. They have not learned to love one another, as Jesus said, but they learned how to hate one another. And all you have to do is look at the Jews and the Palestinian situation. And these people hate each other. It's going to take a millennium of time to remove that sin and that evil heart out of these people. When Jesus comes back, they're not just going to say, "Oh, the Lord has come. Praise the Lord. It is so good. Now it's going to be good times." No, folks. It's going to start out like leaven, a little leaven, and then it's going to spread the kingdom of God until finally it will dominate the earth for 1,000 years in its fulfillment. But it won't start out that way. Remember, the world will be devastated and have to be slowly rebuilt step by step. And you and I are called right now for training. And how do we get this training? God gives it to us by giving us an outline of his great plan of salvation. And so I've entitled the message we're going to talk about in the remaining of the time, "The Wonderful Festivals of God." Not just the festivals of God, the wonderful festivals of God. Because without these festivals, you and I would have no clue of where we're going. Everyone has to have some. You know, today what those cell phones have on them, now they've got a GPS. So if you need to go somewhere, it's pretty nice. You just punch that in there and you pretty much can get to where you want to go. Before that, what did you have to have? A map. Now they're almost collector items to have a map. But if you have a map, it better be a good map, and the cartographer who put it together better get you right to where you need to go. But where do you go when you deal with spiritual matters? How do you know what God wants? What road do you travel? He tells us as a society, as a world we live in, that the road we as human beings are on is the way leading to death. We just don't understand that yet fully. But look how death has punctuated, and more people died in the 20th century than all the past generations of people died. Because you had, prior to that, armies would just fight each other. Then remember what happened? As time moved on, when armies stopped fighting one another, in World War I, it basically was just, you know, trench warfare, I fight. Ah, but World War II changed that. Now it was battle of populations. You bombed the whole population into non-existence. And it was a frightening time. Well, God's holy days provide an outline for God's plan of salvation. When I mention this thing about you got to know where God is going, where do you know where God is going? You don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. Until God gives you something to help you understand. And he gave the Israelites his wonderful plan of salvation as outlined by the festivals of God. That's why we're so excited when the fall season comes, because this becomes the highlight of the great ingathering, ultimately, of all nations when God's plan is completed. We're just the forerunners, the first fruits, brought to the knowledge of the truth. The rest of the nations have to have their opportunity, and they haven't had it. They're too busy fighting and killing one another. One day they're going to have to learn. You're going to have war outlawed. No more war. No more war colleges, I'm sorry. You're going to learn about God and what he is capable of doing. So the plan of God is explained through the meaning of those festivals of God. And our Creator would have us go as we live life with that understanding. That overview of what God is doing must always be kept. That's the big picture. Lose sight of the big picture, you're lost. Because now all you see is this world around you and you can't make any sense out of it. Plug that into the big picture and suddenly things begin to illuminate. And then you have to ask yourself, well, in light of what God is doing and what God is showing us happening in the world, what does that mean to me? It means you've got to see where you stand in your relationship with God and these wonderful festivals that God has called you to know about and to observe. We understand, like, if you want to go somewhere and travel, you got to have something like MapQuest or any of these things or the modern technologies of GPS. But God made it very clear. He doesn't give you every aspect, but he gives you the outline. So you have a generic beginning to understand where you're going. A lot of times I've likened it to, if you have a puzzle, Have you ever had a 1,000-piece puzzle? Any of you? I don't like them. I only like a 12-piece puzzle. Something simple that I can put together. If you have a 1,000-piece puzzle, where do you begin? Well, the answer is, you look for all the places where you can get a 45-degree angle. And you lay that out, because why? As you put there, 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 and there, suddenly you got a little bit of an outline of where these 1,000 pieces are going to go. Then it's a matter of now starting to slow, and then what? You have to have patience. After you have done the will of God, you will complete the puzzle. If you don't have patience, you'll scrap the whole puzzle and give up and quit. So we learn something about the holy days. The holy days are designed to give you an outline, but it will take a lifetime as you continue to put the pieces of the puzzle together from the Word of God and the life that you live on a day-to-day basis. Because every day you live is another page of your life in this great plan of God as outlined by the wonderful festivals of God. It becomes very, very important. They're like road signs that point the way. As we were coming in here to services this afternoon, we get ready to turn left. The lady was up in front of us from another county up north, and she must have been afraid because the black and white from Columbus was sitting right next to us, and the arrow says it's time to go. So she starts, and then she stops, and starts, and stops. She didn't know. And suddenly, the guy behind had got too carried away, and beep, 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 and started beeping, and I was going like this, come on. Come on, lady, go, go. Finally, she got the message and she moved. But she panicked a little bit. She didn't understand her directions, just not comfortable with it. Well, God tells us that mankind does not know the right way to follow. We've all followed the way that ultimately, if you leave God out of the picture, it leads to death. And that's what is stamped upon this world. God has provided a plan of salvation that is going to get rid of all enemies, ultimately, and the last enemy is death itself. And then you read in Revelation, back there in 21 and 20, talks about a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and no more death, no more suffering, no more crying. That kind of stuff is gone. And boy, will we rejoice in God when He brings that to pass. Right now, we have to suffer under these conditions. We find ourselves living. We find that in Leviticus 23, you're familiar with that. I'm not giving you some brand new, fantastic new. I'm just reviewing again some very important principles, because if you forget how wonderful the festivals of God are, you may just begin to kind of take them for granted, and you just begin to think, well, I'm just going to go to the feast and so forth. The feast is essential. All these things are essential for our learning. And our Creator wants us to embrace it with the same sense of urgency that He has put it forth. So the codified outline is found in Leviticus 23, and that is usually brought to our attention from time to time. In the New Testament, the festivals of God are found again in various scriptures like Acts 2 and verse 1. And what does Acts 2 and verse 1 have to talk about? It's the marvelous day of Pentecost, a Pentecost holy day that was being observed. And that was codified with the special pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. You remember the disciples in the upper room, the tongues of fire on their head. And then when Peter spoke, guess what? He spoke and did he speak in multiple languages? It says the gift was in the hearing. How is it that we hear in our own tongue? He just spoke the truth of God. Probably in Aramaic, I would say, because that was the normal language, maybe Greek. But the bottom line was they all heard in their own language. And Peter was the only one talking. So he didn't say, all right, let me speak in this language, and I'm going to speak another language, then I'm going to speak another language. Saw something here not too long ago that was kind of a joke. On TV, this group of religious people were going, and they had this little girl up there, and she was doing her thing like she was being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the adults were out there all clapping and waving their hands like they do, and it kind of looked like a rock concert, except in glorious biblical terms. But anyway, as she was doing that, she was speaking in tongues. And the minister was saying, go, girl, go. And she was going, yabba. That's tongues? No, the biblical admonition says tongues are legitimate languages that are used when it is necessary. On Pentecost, he spoke a normal language, but the miracle was in the hearing. They all heard in their own language from the different parts of the country in which they came from. So these are important things to delineate in your own thinking, because today people think that's what God wants you to do. And it's a bunch of babbling out there. And others believe that if you don't do that, you're not a converted Christian. Well, Jesus never spoke in tongues. Does that make him non-converted? No. There's a lot of things to take into consideration here. Pentecost was demonstrated in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, we review that during the Passover season. And what does that tell us? It tells us very plainly that the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, took bread, and then he took the wine and gave the symbols of the Passover about which he was going to be as the Lamb of God. So Paul wrote positively about the festivals of God. And, of course, Christ's personal example supports those festivals, those holy days, as shown in Scripture. Now, the Bible talks about two ways constantly. And this is the thing we have to always ask ourselves. Which way are we going? You know, if you come to a fork in the road or a bend in the road, what does that require? You have to make a decision. Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? Of course, the Bible tells us don't lean to the right or to the left, but go straight ahead in the book of Proverbs. Stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. But in this particular case, the Bible constantly refers to the things of God and the festivals of God as stamping his way of life upon his sons and daughters to be. Now, when you come to the world we live in, what is it? It has a different way of living. That's why God tells us to come out of her, my people, because if we don't come out of her, then there's more of the world in us than there is of God's way of life. And so God knows we tend to forget, don't we? We all do. And so what does he say? I want this to be repeated on a year-to-year basis. And what did Paul do in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy? He reminded him, he said, that as a minister, he says, it is important for you as a pastor to put them into remembrance of these things. He says, if you do that, he says, you'll not only save yourself, but them that hear you. Now, if they don't hear, that's their problem. But your obligation is make sure you put it out there for them, and they should be listening, having ears to hear. We're here to hear what God has to say to us. And he makes it very clear that the holy days are very important to him because they outline to us the broad overview, the big picture of what God is doing in your life, my life, and everyone's life. Right now, it's a very special calling. John 6:44, not everyone is called. Many are called, but out of that many, still few are chosen. Because they have to endure to the end. And Jesus gives examples such as this. I'm going through some of these stories to refresh your mind. For example, he uses the example of a man building a bridge. He says, and if you don't do what? Sit down and count the cost. In the book of Luke, it talks about that. And if you don't count the cost, whether or not you have sufficient to finish the project, then what's going to happen? Oh, so I see. So you are a Sabbath keeper. You believed in the seventh day. Now you're going back to Sunday again. I see. Okay. See what's happening? If we start embracing the things of God and then leave the things of God that we say were so important to us, how important really were they? If they're important, we're going to hang tight right to the very end. Jesus put it a different way. He says, you're building a house. And in this parable, he says, this house is either built on rock or it's built on sand. And in this particular case, you're going to have to make a choice. How do you want to build your house? On which foundation? If you build it on a rock or sand, one thing is for sure. He said, the storms of life will come. And they're going to beat on that house. In other words, every one of us are going to have to deal with things we don't like to deal with. I don't think anybody likes to deal with storms, upheavals, and yet they come, don't they? How many times does a person go through in situations where you feel like your life is falling apart? That happens to a lot of people. If it hasn't happened to you, thank God, tell them how much you appreciate it. But if it happens, you better have something to rely on. And that something is God Himself. And that's why if you're built on a rock, on Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us He was the rock that followed the Israelites. And if you do that, you'll survive the storms of life. If you build on the sand, the whole house collapses. Now, we can't afford in this day and age, when we see all these lights flashing and telling us, man, it's getting closer than we ever dreamed. I mean, if you were in the 60s and talking about it in the future, that's one thing, because it was way out there somewhere. But have you noticed how everybody's antsy about what's going on? They don't want to believe it's really going on. That's why they, well, at least the stock market's going up and everything is great there. And as long as I can live in my little fantasy world, I'll be fine. No, you won't. God is not a pessimist. He's not an optimist. He's a realist. And He gives you the reality of what you're living in the moment. And He says to blind your eyes to that, you do that to your own hurt. He's not sugarcoating it. That's why the scripture tells us in the book of Acts, it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. Do you like what's going on out there? I don't like what's going on out there. I don't like seeing people just, you know, those Islamics over there, just because some of their own Muslims don't agree with what the other group does, they line them up in a ditch and they're blowing their brains out with AK-47s. Is that the way of God? Then you saw the journalists getting their heads cut off and so forth. Then you read in the Bible in Revelation, there are going to be people who are going to do what? Who are beheaded? Beheaded? Did that ever happen once before? Study the history of the French Revolution and Signor Guillotine. Off with their head. Just that fast. We're living in dangerous times, brethren. The Bible is there to reassure us and give us wonderful hope and encouragement. Let's go to Matthew 22 and verse 16. And you'll notice in Matthew 22 and verse 16 that God gave us this instruction. His own Son taught it. Matthew 22 and verse 16. It says, and He sent them out of their His disciples with the Herodians and saying, Master, we know that You are a true and teacher of, notice, the way of God. So here was one from the Herodian sect of the Jewish community. And he's more or less massaging Jesus. Now Jesus sees right through it because He's a realist. He sees and He knows the hearts of human beings. In this Herodian comes up and he says, Master, we know you. What you say is true. They didn't believe. If it was true, then why aren't you doing it? Oh, just saying the right words, but notice what goes on to say. And you teach the way of God in truth. Then, like Jesus said, Luke 6:46, then why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And here he goes on even further. He says, neither do you care for any man. No, Jesus cares for everyone. What he's saying is that you don't cater to the vanity and the pride of human beings. And so he goes on, he says, for you regardest not the person of men. In other words, he's no respecter of persons. They could see that in Jesus. They knew by the way he lived that there was a difference. Tell us, therefore, who do you think, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And notice what Jesus answered. Here's the realist speaking. He said he perceived their wickedness. Oh, we got debaters today, people who are really shrewd with the King's English, and they know how to wrap things up in such a way as they lure you into the trap. And so he goes on to say, he perceived their wickedness and he says, "Why tempt you me, hypocrites?" He knew they were hypocritical, professing, you teach the way of God and everything. Well, then why aren't you doing it? Notice what he goes on to say, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought him the penny. He asked whose superscripture image was on it. And they said, "To Caesar." And then the wisdom, the beautiful wisdom of God. He says, "Then render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." You and I have been given something that we are to render to our God. It's His wonderful festivals that He has created for our learning and ultimately for all mankind to come to learn and understand. Jesus made that very clear that there was a way. Let's take a look at Mark 12, verse 14. Mark 12 and verse 14. In Mark 12 and verse 14, we have the following. "And when they were come, they came unto him, and they said, 'Master, we know that you are true, and you care not for men, or regardest not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?'" This is Mark's account of this very same thing. "Shall we give or shall we not give?" Oh, see, it's either or. Do we give to Caesar or do we not? Now, if we give to Caesar, and we're going to say, "You're not a man of God." If you do the other, if you give it to God, then we'll say, "Oh, you're a traitor to Caesar." They're always playing games, word games. And in this particular case, he goes on to say, we know you teach the way of God in truth. And then they ask the question, "Shall we give?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, their play acting, that's what the Hebrew word, or the in this case, the Greek word, hypocrisy means play actor. They were play acting. That they were so concerned about this. And then, of course, Jesus said what he did. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So, yeah, we have to pay taxes. We don't like it. And when January comes around, he's going to get into your purse and your pocketbook. And he's going to do what? He's going to take his portion thereof. And we have to do that because that's part of the instruction. But what do we render to God? That's what each and every Sabbath, when we come together, we're rendering to God something that God has commanded of us. Keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. Be mindful. It's not just the seventh day that is to be recognized, but strive to keep it holy because there's a lot of things that can take you away from the nuance and the holiness that is there stamped with God's presence. Christ always spoke of two ways in Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7. You join me in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. He says, "Enter you into," verse 13, "enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." So he's saying that the vast majority of people at this time, and again, you have to understand the plan of God, the vast majority of people have not had their eyes illuminated to the calling of God. Their time will be later. This is why Jesus told his disciples. That's why he talked in parables. He says, because to you it is given. To them, it's not given. It wasn't their time. God is a timing expert. And when it's your time, the admonition is, make the most of your time. Remember, a lady years ago, she says, it would be kind of easier in the millennium, wouldn't it, instead of now? And I says, is that where you want to be in the millennium as opposed to now? And she says, well, I was just thinking that might be a lot easier than it. I says, no. I says, your time is now. Your time is not in the millennium. If it was God's desire for you to be in the millennium, you would be in the millennium. Your time is now. This is our time to witness God's way of life in our generation, like King David and all the others that have gone before. This is our time. Either we do or we don't. We can't say, well, I'll try. God said, I'm sorry, there's no try in the Bible. You either do or you don't. You keep on moving. You don't look back. You may be stymied from time. You may stumble and fall, but you'll get back up, and with the Spirit of God, you'll keep forging forward. That's what it's all about. That's the way of God, to go forward. God is not a God of the past. He's a God of the living, now. And He wants us to enjoy. And He says we must go forward, He says, because, again, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few, notice, few are they that find it. Why? They don't understand or observe the holy days of God, the festivals of God. Without the festivals of God, you lose your way. Where were we before the festivals of God? These wonderful festivals were brought into our life to teach us about the things of God. You were just like me and everyone else. You had lost your way. You thought you knew, but you didn't know. You thought you were going somewhere else. And if you didn't go there, you thought you were going there, the opposite place. And then you discovered the Word of God and found out, up there is coming here, and down there is not what we were taught it was. And so we learn, and perfect love casts out fear. We get rid of the superstitions, we get rid of the false fear, and we have legitimate fear. We fear God, who is what? Who is our life, who gives us every breath we breathe. And He reminds us, He says, to help you understand who I am, which you'll never fully comprehend God, because He's so far greater than His creation. He's above and beyond that creation. He says, look what's involved in that creation, and tell me that that happened by accident. Now, I've heard something about Richard Dawkins, that he apparently, and I take me with a grain of salt on this, but I have heard that supposedly, and he was the great atheist speaking always against God, that he has made a confirmation. Maybe someone can go on Snoops.com or something and check out and see. Has he renounced? I believe it's been said that he now says, you know, I'm not going to be an atheist anymore. This just demands too much. There has to be a supreme intelligence that brought all this together. Anyway, it makes us aware of the fact that Christ taught the way of God. And what are you and I supposed to do? People are supposed to see Jesus Christ in us. When do they see us? When we keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, when suddenly we do what? We all go down to these other places? Why are you doing that? We keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And people look and say, Feast of what? What in the world is that? Because all they remember is Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Halloween. You know, man, what a great, great holy day. Keep the holy day of Halloween when you get scared to death. That's what the world teaches. God doesn't teach us that kind of foolishness. He teaches us the truth. Christ provides direction. Let's take a look at some scriptures very quickly that emphasize that. Let's go to John 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And what does Jesus teach us here? He makes it very clear. He says, I am the way. Not some other way. He says, I am the way, the truth. So He's the source of truth, and the life. Our lives are contingent upon the life of Jesus Christ. And no man comes to the Father but by me. As our high priest and intercessor, as after the order of Melchizedek, at the right hand of God, no one will ever be able to access God the Father. It's like on a computer. If you don't have the right code going in, what does it say? Access denied. And spiritually speaking, access denied. You will never be able to call him your father until you understand your relationship with Christ, because as Christ told his disciple, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What you're seeing is exactly how the Father wants you to understand and know about me. And that's exactly what it's all about. How about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 gives us the following. It says, by a new and living way, verse 19 shows you that we are to come, brethren, with boldness, having entered boldness into the holiest of holy by the blood of Christ. It says, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When his flesh died on our behalf, that's what opened the veil and gave us access to God the Father. And that's why Jesus always told what? He says, when you pray, pray the following, our Father who art in heaven. The Father wants to hear from us. Jesus is there to intercede for us as we talk to God through our prayers, because you know as well as I do. Do you stumble sometimes in prayer? You find it hard to get the right words together? I do. Don't be ashamed to say if you do, because you do. I don't think any of us are paragons of virtue that we just have all the right words to say to God. If we thought we were, we'd be so full of vanity, God would say, come on, are you trying to placate me here and trying to make me feel good and make me, you know, tell me all your nice words? The Apostle Paul, who was so much more than all of us to put together, and what did he say? He didn't know how to pray at times. Sometimes I feel stymied at times. I don't know what to say, and I have to ask God for guidance and help. Give me the words. And where do I go? To the Psalms. Because I find David recorded a lot of things that we as human beings experience. And God has preserved them so you could read them and then make those words your words as you come to God. Please help me like David to do that. And suddenly the Spirit of God flows and you're back in contact again. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, for through him, meaning Jesus, we, both Jews, have access, that's Jews and Gentiles. He says, we both now have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's critical. You see, most people today talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How much do you hear about the Father? He's kind of out there somewhere, but nobody really defines him, who he is. Well, Jesus did. He says, I and my Father are one, and I want you to be the same, that we may all be one as the Father and I are one. Well, that takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. And what do we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21? Jesus' admonition. You're familiar, I'm sure, with this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. What were we called to? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Follow his steps. Now, what is God telling us? Is he wants us to suffer? No, he's telling us this is how you have to learn how to deal with suffering in a world that is filled with suffering. Jesus was exposed to it all. How did he deal with suffering? The biblical admonition is given for our learning. Study him, and then we follow his example, and that's how we deal with grief and sorrows and heartaches that affect everyone from time to time. Mentally, emotionally, physically. But these are things there for our learning, and Christ is our example. We learn the way of God through His Word. John 17:17 tells us His Word is truth. So when people tell you, you need to believe me because it's the honest truth, don't believe them. Don't believe anybody who tells you this. Well, I'll tell you, it's what I'm telling you is the truth. It may be, but how would you know? Put it under the microscope of God's Word, prove all things, and hold fast what is true. What He's saying is this, and it matches up with the Bible, bingo. You can be in agreement. But if this one says, oh no, you need to go to church on Sunday, put it under the microscope of the Bible. Remember the seventh day to keep down. I'm sorry, I think your mathematics is off. And so once you see that, now you know how to respond and how to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. It doesn't say you're going to convert people. It just says we're to be a witness. Conversion won't take place until the millennium. That's when the masses will begin to see and understand the truth of God. When God has poured out His Spirit and people will come up in their own time frame and they will there be taught the things of God. But right now, people don't give a hoot and a hang about the things of God. They're more interested in, they're not going to be, if I may bear with me, but it is just so funny to watch people today getting so addicted to these cell phones. Remember, you must control it. Don't let it control you. I love technology. I wouldn't do anything. I love it. Keep it coming. But don't let it control you. Can you imagine standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and you're going to be looking at your cell phone? You're going to be looking into His eyes like flames of fire. You're not going to care about that cell phone one bit as you melt before the Son of God. But today people are just caught up. That's my only point I'm trying to emphasize here, folks. Please always put it in a proper perspective and balance. I'm not here knocking this, knocking that. I'm not here to knock anything. All things that God has created need to be understood in the context of God's Word. It's not a thing that's wrong, it's how a thing is used. And if it's used in a wrong way as opposed to what God has ordained, it's sin. And so that's where God says He draws the line. He says, there will be no sin in My kingdom. So you and I are reminded during the days of unleavened bread, a festival of God, a wonderful festival that says you better be every day putting sin out of your life. You better not just going through the motions. I'm going to be a Christian. That's what they're doing out there. That's what many may have done even in the church of God before God called them. They thought they were doing the right thing. Because there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman. But the ends thereof, I told you at the beginning, this world leads to death. And it's really careening around the corners. It's really at a high speed. It's really picking up speed. No, we are to learn through God's Word. That's why Romans 15, verse 4, everything is written for our learning. God intended us to learn about the holy days and what they are to picture. Isaiah chapter 8, if you will. Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, notice, if you will, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Remember, the adversary masquerades as an angel of light. His whole purpose is for what? To deceive people. When God takes a hand and finally begins to turn this world around, notice what He gives us. And this is what these days are designed to do, to make us think about it. Otherwise, you're going to be thinking all about the misery of this world and you're going to get depressed. You've got to look above and beyond that. And in Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 1, let's go through this. And what a picture is given to help us understand where God is taking us. Where does He want us to go? There's coming a time, it says, these are the blessings of the gospel. Those who understand about the goodness of the kingdom of God which is to come. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and the blossom and shall blossom as a rose. How many deserts do we have in this world that look like they're blossoming like a rose? And the answer is not many. But there's coming a time where they're going to blossom like a rose. God says so. It shall blossom abundantly. And notice, this will be a time to rejoice, even with joy and singing. Singing. People are going to sing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellence of Carmel and the Sharon shall be the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. In other words, he's starting to paint a word picture. You know, we don't think in words, we think in pictures. And we love pictures. That's why they say a picture is like 1,000 words. It just helps us to see. And here he goes, and notice verse 3. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and he will save you. It is God's salvation. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Oh, what a transformation that will be. Those people will sing for joy to be able to be in that state. The lame, they're going to be jumping like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb will sing. And the wilderness shall break forth with waters and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and a thirsty land of springs of water. Water always being a symbol of life. And in the habitation of dragons, certain types of creatures at that time in the desert, where each lay grass and reeds with rushes. Notice verse 8. And a special highway shall be there, a way in which it shall be called the way to holiness. Everyone who goes upon this road will be headed to a special direction. That will be Jerusalem, Palestine, where the king teaches. It says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the robbers, in other words, and the fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk upon it. It's a special highway that God has created for people who want to come and learn of God. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and will come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know, there's nothing more enjoyable to see a lot of people all having a good time and doing what? Singing. Singing. What a gift God has given us to express emotions from the heart. That's why God tells us, sing with a joyful heart. The gift of the human voice and how it operates. A wonderful gift. And God says, use it. And we're told to use it to his glory. Well, in conclusion, I want to draw some final thoughts together here. Christ told his disciples that they knew the way. And you and I, brethren, know the way. Now, whether we stay on that way or not is up to each and every one of us. Because we're not going to be able to depend on somebody else to lead the way. It is Jesus Christ who sets the example, and we're to follow in his way. The purpose this afternoon is not to tell you the way, but to encourage you to stay on the way and to really make the fall festival season a joyous season for you and your family and loved ones. You know, it's interesting how a lot of us, too, have family members. They're not called at this time, but they sure love to get together with us at the feast and get the perks. They love the way you people enjoy that feast, man, because we don't get this at Christmas and Easter and all these things. You know, chasing after a bunch of eggs and bunnies just doesn't do it. Man, when you get to go to the beach, you get to travel around the world and get to see the sights of God's creation, that Feast of Tabernacles really has something going. Now you begin to see. You see, the Bible is telling us always, whet the appetite for the things of God. whet the appetite for the things of God. You love to go to a nice restaurant and eat a nice meal. Oh, man, that was great. God says, that's nothing compared to what I've got for you. That's why I've given you the festivals of God. Because this will keep you on that straight and narrow path. But knowing that you will forget, you have to be reminded year after year after year, even though you know these things. And that's why the minister is told, Paul told Timothy, you teach them these things, even though they know, he says, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. The ones who don't hear, they got to paddle their own canoe their way. God's not going to force anyone. But boy, when you see it, you realize what God has given here and told us very plainly, asking this question, how committed am I to the way of God? Because if we're not committed to it, God's not going to put us in the kingdom of God. He says he has a place for us. He wants to put us there. But it's up to us if we're going to respond, because he said, if you're not going to fill that place, I'll have to put it to somebody else. But Jesus said in the book of John, I have a place prepared for you. I've got you figured out. I know exactly what you're like and what your capabilities are, and I want you to be there and to fill that place. So Matthew 13, verse 11, reminds us, as he told the disciples, unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And in Luke 12, 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May we never forget, as we get ready to go and observe the fall festival season in the seventh month of God's sacred calendar, that this is a very special time for us. And if we don't view it as special, then God looks and he says, I've given you the great things of my law, and it doesn't excite you? You know, God is excited over his things because he's got the answer to everything we don't have. He's got the salvation that we need. He's got the things all figured out and how to get rid of our sins if we'll just cooperate and obey his voice. But another voice is out there, dear brethren, always trying to seduce us, just like Mother Eve was seduced. You don't really have to keep those days, don't you? That's Old Testament. That's done away, isn't it? Well, I've just given you some examples of things in the old and have shown you some in the new. The rest is up to you. You have to do your own homework. Nobody's going to convince you of anything except God and you working together. If you work with God, God will work with you. He will give you the understanding you have. And where we're off key, and I know we're off key in a lot of areas, because nobody practices the things of God perfectly. Anybody who tells you they do, run like you can't. Just get away from that. Because those are the people that are trying to keep you from your relationship with God. All of us are here for one purpose. We're sinful creatures who need our God, who will forgive us our sins through the blood of Christ, who will resurrect us one day because he has promised to do so, as he resurrected his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, from the grave. And because Christ lives, you and I have the wonderful promise of God that we too, past this life, will live again. May God help us to stay the course, that we may have the blessing of God all the days of our life.